good to be with you this morning. Let me begin by praying. Almighty God, thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you are a God who tells us what you are like and how we can live in obedience to you. So help us to hear your voice this morning and help us to choose to obey you for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our good. Amen. Well, folks, we are starting a new series today. Some of you will sigh a sigh of relief that we've finished Genesis for now. We're coming back to Genesis a little bit later on in the year. But you might be thinking, phew, it's been heavy going with Genesis. So you might be happy to hear that we're starting a new series that'll go for about 5 or 6 weeks, looking at the letter of 2 Peter. Now, this is really just a brief introduction. I'm trying to do a Trev today. I've only got handwritten notes. You'll find out I'm not as good at doing it as Trev is. I'm normally a full text person, so we'll see how we go today. But this letter has got a lot in it for us. And today I just want to paint a picture of some of the scope of what Peter has for us in this letter. So it's a letter written to believers, written to brothers and sisters in Christ, and helping them to navigate this time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension as Lord and his return as judge. We are still in that time today, so this letter will have lots in it for us. Peter is writing to help the disciples of Jesus to not lose their way, to not lose their direction in this in-between time. You'll notice the letter is from Peter, or Simon Peter, as he calls himself in this letter. That's Peter the Apostle, Peter the disciple that we know well. He describes himself as a servant, or you could say slave of Christ. That is, Peter is totally sold out for Jesus. Peter's life revolves around Jesus. Everything that he seeks to do and achieve in his life, everything that he owns and everything that he is, has been transformed and changed by Jesus. He is a slave of Christ. But not only that, Peter is also an apostle, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a term of authority. There was only 12 apostles that we, as we know, and then Paul, the one who became an apostle in an unusual way. It was an official title, though. It held that reverence and deference that it should. This letter then is not just an encouragement, although it is that. This letter is an official letter, an authoritative letter. And as we see, as we go through to Peter, we'll find that one of the problems that's developing in this in-between time, waiting for Jesus to come back as its judge, is that false teaching has taken hold in some sectors. And so you can understand why Peter writes with this authority, saying, come back to this truth. I'm writing this with authority. Well, then he continues to say that this letter is written to those who've received a faith as precious as those who first believed. As precious as those who first believed. That's talking about the Jews, but now the gospel has gone out and Gentiles are included in this mix. Notice, though, that this faith is received. Received. Not earned. It's given. And it's received with empty hands. Notice that this faith is received through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to traumatise you at all, but that should ring bells from Genesis. Think about how we saw how in Genesis God credited righteousness to Abraham because he trusted God's promises, because he had faith in God's promises. Notice that here in 2 Peter, centuries after Genesis was written, the entrance hasn't changed. Righteousness is still received. We are still made right through God, through the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we receive him in faith. And then Peter says, grace and peace be yours. That's what Jesus has won for us with the Heavenly Father, grace and peace. And not just a little bit of it, but abundant grace and peace. It's been given lavishly to us as we come to know God. That's just not a head knowledge. That's knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is as our Lord, seeing them for who they really are and trusting our lives to them. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's just the first two verses of this wonderful letter. Let me read for you from verse 3. Peter says, His divine power, that's Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Sweet, we all got that? There's so much packed into that one sentence. It's quite astounding. Let me try and unpack it a little bit for us. Notice first in verse 3 that it's Jesus who has given us everything necessary for a godly life. Notice that it's Jesus who has given us. It's already been done. It's in the past and it's ours now. Everything necessary for a godly life. As we come to know Him, as we come to know Jesus, the one who's called us by His own glory and goodness, notice there too that it's Him that gave us this faith, but Him that also called us to this faith. It's all from Him, begins and ends in Him. We just trust, we just receive. And because of Jesus' promise, because of His great and precious promises, because of that, we participate in the divine nature. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we become little gods. There is only one God. The Bible is very clear about that. God is God and we are His creatures. But to participate in the divine nature in this sense, I think Peter's pointing to some of those things that Jesus has won for us, like eternal life. God is eternal. And in Christ, we too now receive eternal life. Things like the completeness that comes in Christ. We don't experience that fully yet, but as Trev said, when we see Jesus face to face, that's when we will. When we'll know that moral perfection and completeness that God knows now. These are divine characteristics that are ours in Christ. And they're ours as we hold on to these very great and precious promises that Jesus has given us. I wonder, do you treat these promises as precious? We'll come back to that a bit later on. And because of this work that Jesus has done, He has brought us out of darkness into light. That's how other places in the scriptures put it. Here it says, escaped the corruption of the world. We've escaped that, and now we're living in and participating in the divine nature. And then Peter goes on from verse 5 to kind of make it practical for us. What difference does this work that Christ has done in us as He fills us with His Spirit, what difference does it make in our lives? And really, I think what Peter points us to is a very common phrase in our world today, but not one that is used very well. Peter says to us, be who you are. Be who you are. He's not talking about the things that is usually being talked about when people in our world say that at the moment. He is saying, you have been saved by Christ, so live for Him. You have been saved by Christ. So be who you are in Him. Live it out. And the way He points us to this is this little phrase that He uses multiple times, make every effort. Make every effort to live out your Christ-likeness. Because here's what He says in verse 5. For this reason, for this very reason, that is because you have been brought out of the corruption of this world and into participation with the divine nature through Christ. Because you have been taken out of the hopeless state and into these very great and precious promises given to us in Christ. For that reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness mutual affection, and to your mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Be who you are, Peter says. Christ has saved us, so make every effort to live out a life that is saved for him. Because he has given us everything necessary for a godly life through coming to know Jesus Christ, that was verse 3, so grow in your godliness. So grow in your Christ-likeness, in your character, in your discipleship. And don't just sit back and think, oh, let go and let God. No, don't do that. Make every effort to grow in your godliness and in your Christ-likeness. That's the way to stop from drifting. Notice the intentionality of it. We're not saved by our work. We're saved by grace. Grace has gone first. We read that already in verse 3. We read it already in the introduction. Grace and peace has been given to us fully in abundance because of the knowledge of God as he has called us into his righteousness through Christ. And yet, because God has done this, and because he has given us everything necessary to now live a godly life for him, then do it. Do you see? It's not works. Faith comes first, but works matter. Christians are saved to be effective and productive in our knowing Christ. That is, we are saved to be transformed by Christ and transformational in our world for Christ. We're not saved to blindly go about living the old way as if nothing had changed. We're not saved to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're saved for the opposite, to make Christ known in the world and to be totally transformed and sold out to him. So make every effort to make that a reality in your life. That's really what Peter is saying. And then he finishes with a therefore, which is his big summing up point. Therefore, because of all of this that Christ has won for us, and because of the reason Christ has saved us, and because Christ has done everything and given us everything necessary to live for him, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you won't stumble. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, because God has done everything necessary, and because God has in Christ given us everything we need to live for him, therefore make every effort to live for him, to confirm your election, to be who Christ has saved you to be, to live out what Christ has saved us to live out, to be growing in godliness and growing in faith and self-control and knowledge and perseverance and all those things that he listed out. Obedience isn't how we're saved, but it is what we're saved for. God's call goes first. God's grace goes first. And our obedience shows that we belong to him. So press in all the more to Jesus. Press in all the more to Jesus to live his way, make every effort, and show the outside world the proof of what is already the inward reality. This is the way that we don't drift away, the way that we don't stumble, the way that we don't get lost in the not yet of waiting for Jesus to return, the way that we keep our eyes fixed on the goal, to live for him. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And then look forward to receiving that rich welcome. That rich welcome into Jesus' kingdom when we see him face to face. How are you going at making every effort to live for Jesus? How are you going at holding the preciousness of the promises that Jesus has won for us? Is it just one of the many things that is on your plate at the moment, one of the many parts of your life, or is it at the centre? Is Jesus at the centre and who he has called us to be? Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. Amen.